And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words and help us to imagine that we are standing nearby, eavesdropping on your conversation with this woman at the well, this Samaritan woman, and help us to get some insights into how you personally deal with people, that we might be better in our dealings and our conversations with people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there are seven or eight times in the Bible where you have one person dealing with another person, or one dealing with two people, or two people dealing with one person. So this is personal work. And many of the what are called soul winning programs are cookie cutter, where they say you got to follow this method. And then depending on the hobby horse of the pastor, maybe he's one of these repentance guys where he says, well, you got to make sure that they repent. Or maybe he's one of these guys where you just got to scare the hell out of them. Make sure you warn them about hell and sin and all this stuff and get them to confess. But when you analyze these individual conversations, so you go with Jesus and the rich young ruler, Jesus with Nicodemus, Jesus with this woman at the well, Jesus with Saul, then you have Peter with Cornelius, you have Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then you have Paul and Silas with the Philippian jailer. So those are all these conversations. And when you look at them, not once is hell mentioned, not once is repentance mentioned, not once is confession mentioned, not one time did any of them try to get the person to pray. And I'm not saying we shouldn't use those techniques. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that in these techniques, I do find the common ingredient in all of them is the conscience. They all aim at the conscience with Jesus and Nicodemus and this woman at the well. He aims at her conscience. And it's interesting, the very first time the word conscience is found in the Bible is in John 8, verse 9. And that's when the Pharisees caught this woman, claiming they caught her in the act of committing this, you know, crime. And then Jesus wrote on the ground, and in John 8, 9, it says they all walked out and they were convicted by their conscience. That's the very first time the word conscience is found in the Bible. And guess what the new Bibles do with that passage? They all cast doubt on that entire section from John 8, 1 to 11. All of them cast doubt on that. And then if we go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it reads about the Word of God, and it's designed to affect our conscience. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So that's the Bible technique, is you deal with a person's conscience and you pray that the words affect their conscience, and you pray that their conscience is at least working in some fashion. The closer we get to Christ coming, the more people's consciences will be defiled. But okay, that's the technique. So when we look at the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, he got 21 verses, but the woman at the well, she gets 42 verses for this event. And so what we can kind of do is we can eavesdrop on this conversation. When you read through the Gospels, pretend that you're walking with Jesus. And so chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and then parentheses, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Okay. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Okay, so if we're walking with Jesus, he's south Judea, around Jerusalem. And so he walks 100 miles, because that's the distance, approximately 100 miles through the terrain from Judea up to Galilee. Okay, and of course they didn't have, you know, nice concrete sidewalks and all that stuff. And so, and then he had some of his disciples with him. So he's walking from up there to there, up north. So it's a minimum of 100 miles walk. But then in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. So he makes a detour and goes to the east. Okay, and we'll get a little history on Samaria. And verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So he's going back in the Old Testament. See how the Bible is so precise? It keeps these records. You know, I don't think John had to look up the Platt book and say, okay, who gave this back in 1,000 years ago? So now the Samaritans, if you go back into the Old Testament, we discover that the Samaritans were what generally are called half-breeds, okay? So they're part Gentile, part Jew. And we'll see that there is prejudice, the evils of prejudice here, where the Jews won't talk to the Samaritans. And, of course, the Lord Jesus ignores that and goes right through. So, and we'll see that in a conversation. But then we'll see that Jesus will strike up a conversation. He will tickle her curiosity, and then from curiosity, he'll bring it down to her conscience. So in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And then in parentheses, so he's by himself with this woman. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Okay, meat could be anything that one eats. It could be bread, it could be fish, it could be fruit, whatnot. But they went and bought. Okay, and this is one thing that I noticed in Israel. A lot of times you see people carrying some bread around, like they go to that place every single time. Okay, then a woman, saith the woman of Samaria unto him, and notice here's the prejudice. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay, and of course, this is a hotbed of the news media, who are the biggest promoters of racial tension. They are the biggest promoters of it because they sell papers doing that, or they don't sell papers anymore, but they get attention in advertisement. Okay, and so that, of course, we know their agenda is to keep it all riled up, to divide and conquer. Okay, but in the Bible, this is Jew and Gentile, or Jew and partial Gentile. And so this is, and of course, in America, you got the Anti-Defamation League that's always talking about anti-Semitics and all that stuff. They're just keeping it stirred up all the time. And so she points that out. Now, when I went to Israel, and when anybody goes to Israel, you just got to recognize Jewish people think that we are dogs. You know, bow wow, bark bark. And when you exchange currency with them, they don't have to give you the right change back to you because you're an animal. And so you got to keep on them and point it out. Oh, it's the yo. Okay, and it doesn't bother me if they think I'm a Gentile dog because I got a Savior. Okay, and the vast majority of them do not. Now, the real Orthodox Jewish people think that you and I are to be their slaves. Okay, and that's very similar in the Muslim faith where they think non-Muslims are to be their slaves. But the Lord Jesus just worked through that. He ignored it. And, you know, as far as race goes, the greatest individual who crosses racial barriers is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest one because you have a common bond with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so there she's asking him, and notice he looks like a Jew because she said that. So he looked like a Jew, and his description's over there in Song of Solomon. And she's asking, why are you talking to me? And he ignored that. And that's what we should do the vast majority of time when people bring it, just ignore it. Act as if it doesn't even happen, not even being talked about. Just ignore it. And a lot of times people will just figure that out. Jesus answered and said unto her, now he's going to get her curious. If thou knewest the gift of God, okay, himself, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, he's not identifying himself yet. Now, remember when he did talk to Nicodemus, when he talked about the Son of God, he talked in the third person. He really didn't let Nicodemus know that he was the Son of God. He just talked in the third person, sowing that seed for Nicodemus. He eventually figured it out. Now, with her, he's going to directly tell her later in the conversation, but he gets her natural desire of life, a thirst for water, okay, and he's going to use that to bring about the idea of a living water. So he's taken a natural fleshly desire, a normal natural desire for thirst, water, and is going to liken that to living water, water that springs up inside you. And who wouldn't want that? Now, in our culture, when you could have your own wells or you got city water, you know, we're just so used to go to the tap and turn it on and maybe smell chlorine in it or whatnot. Or down in DeMott area where we drill our own wells, or we did on our farm, you know, did that time and time again, and you take an anvil and you take an inch and a quarter pipe and you hear ting and ting and ting. And up here, it's a real pain because you got to go through the clay barrier. Down at DeMott, in fact, where Angel is, I had one of Dad's old classmates where he shoots water, jets water right in that sand, and that pipe dropped at 11 feet, boom, 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 in less than 30 seconds. In fact, he and my dad, reminiscing about old days, took longer than the whole setup for the well. And there it was, and he just pulled it up a little bit above the 11 feet because he said we're down in that clay section, and it's pretty decent water. Okay, you can put a pitcher pump on it so we know where you can get water with a pitcher pump if the electricity goes out. Okay, we have wonderful things, but in other cultures, they got to take buckets down and drag and carry them back. Can you imagine doing that every day? You know, and all that stuff. In Vietnam, when Brent and I went to Vietnam, the canals that serve for their bath, their septic, and their drinking water was all right there. And they would take it out of the canal and put it in a big pot and let the sediment sink to the bottom, and they'd skim the top, and that would be their drinking water. Sounds tasty, doesn't it? And so we are very fortunate. You know, and if you get online, if you ever want to look for a natural spring, it's really fun to find those. You type in findaspring.com, and there's one in Delphi that Jen and I went to one time, and there's one 10 minutes from where Lindsay and Hank live in Hillsdale, and that is amazing water. And it's probably pumping. This natural spring right there is just doesn't stop. There's no pump. It just keeps coming out about 3 gallons per minute. Never stops. A lot of people in the area go and get it. We did. Most certainly we did. But that is super water. Now, down between DeMott and Wheatfield, at that corner where the gas station is. If you go to the next road north and to the left, there's one that became a spring because they were drilling for oil, but that's got a bad sulfur smell. But that's the closest one here. I don't know of anywhere else closer, but she's having to go to this well, and she had to go in the daytime, the hot time of the day, because she had a reputation that folks didn't want her around. So the living water, that's a cross-reference to chapter 7, 37 and following. Then a woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? So he's got her attention now. Art thou greater than our father, Jacob? So she's part Jew, part Gentile, but she has respect for the Jewish religion. Our father, the Jewish father. Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh, notice he ignores the question. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Okay, then a cross-reference, we'll run that to chapter 7, 37 and 39, referring to the Spirit of God. So now he's really got her attention. Okay, so since he's got her attention from something that she has a natural desire for, now he's going to transition this to her conscience. So the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Oh, go call thy husband and come hither. She answered, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. So Liz Taylor had what, nine? Okay, so she's had five. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. So in the natural, in the common vernacular, she's shacking up with this guy. Okay, and so how did he know this? And then she responds, she said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Under the Old Testament covenant, God would give insight into the prophets, and they could tell certain secrets that God wanted them to know. That's not so much for us in the New Testament, but he did that for them in the Old Testament. And so that really got her thinking, oh, you must be a prophet. So she's got quite a bit of training of Judaism. She's probably taken down to the Jewish temple as a kid, maybe quietly, or where people didn't know that she was a Samaritan also. And then she says this, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. So pagans usually worship in a high place where they give sacrifices to devils. And ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Ye say, Jews say this. Okay, now this is often will tell a lot about of a person. If a person relies upon prejudice, their racial prejudices, for excuses rather than something to overcome, then they're going to remain in their failed state. You say we got to worship Jerusalem. Yeah, that's what the scriptures say. Now, this is the thing about the Ethiopian eunuch that makes him very unique also. Here he is an Ethiopian, so he's of the Hamitic race, the black man. And he didn't go to the NAACP and complain that, oh, these Jewish people only say it's going to be Jews, you got to come here. No, if you can't beat them, join them. And then he went to Jerusalem to follow the Jewish ways. And then he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, okay, we're done with that. Let's go with the real thing, the Lord Jesus. And so she's picking up on that. This idea of Jerusalem, you pick that up in Deuteronomy 7, where that's where the Lord met with the Jews under the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, but in the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. Okay, but you're saying this. Now, Jesus capitalized on this idea. Saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. The Father? What's that? What's the Father? I don't know anything about that. As a Jew, all they knew about the Lord our God is one Lord. So he's introducing the member of the Godhead, God the Father. And then he said this, ye worship you know not what. And you know the sad fact, that's where most people are. You talk to the average Catholic, and if you've done a little homework, you probably know more about the Catholic faith than that Catholic does. They don't know what they're worshiping. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, they're worshiping devils. But if you tell that to the average person, how dare you say that? We're worshiping devils. Well, in actuality, when you got all these little statues around, they are magnets that draw devils. And your rosary is an incantation. I mean, that's what it's doing. It gets you in a hypnotic state. And they're not the only ones. I remember we were on a plane, I think it was a Hindu, and he had like his own rosary. I don't know if it's a Hindu rosary or what it was, but he was going through that thing, and he must have did that for an hour and a half straight. He must have been trying to make up for lost time. I must have been busy in the past, so he's on a plane, one through another, going through all this stuff. And what are they praying for? They don't know who they worship. Most people don't know what they believe, why they believe it, where it came from. We just do this, we just do that. You know, it's like this one young lady where she'd have this, she'd get a turkey and she'd cut off the drumsticks of the turkey and then she'd bake it and put it in a pan and all this stuff. And people would ask her, why you take off those drumsticks off that? And she said, I don't know, that's just what my mom did. So she did that. And then she went and asked her mom, why did you take those off? She said, because my pan was too small. You know, who would have known that? So she'd been starting a custom because her pan was too small. And here this gal just kept it up. You can go to these places. If you get in line, like in Italy, where they go and get in line, these couple guys got in one of those lines, and people go up and kiss the toe of this statue. And so these two guys were just thought they were going to mess around with it. So when they went up there, they took a little hanky and wiped it off and scuffed it up, you know, and then they kissed it. And then he did it. So they had two of them doing a row. And the next guy, oh, so he got out his hanky and he did the same thing. And I don't know how many people did the same thing. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus is right. You worship, you know now what. You don't know what you worship. But they don't stop and think about that. Most is just because it's family. This is how family's been doing it. Then he said this. We know what we worship. We, myself and the disciples that are going to be coming here, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, Gentiles can all do a bunch of backflips and say, oh, that's racial prejudice. Hey, doesn't matter to me. Most of the writers, if not all the writers in the Bible, were Jewish. Doesn't bother me. My Messiah, my Savior, is of the Jewish race. I'm just glad to get in on the show. It doesn't matter. The Lord had, he chose a nation many years ago, and to whom much is given, much is required. And isn't it pretty rough for the Jewish people when they turn their back on God? Look what they've done through the years, what God has done for them. You better be glad they paved that way, and we just get in on the show by coming to the Lord Jesus. But he's really getting her to think now. Salvation is of the Jews, for the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Okay, so I would dare say in a church time period, we're not limited to a building to worship God. Okay, we can go anywhere and worship our God and have fellowship with our God. We're not, if authorities come in and take all our Bibles, I would dare say we could probably, from memory, get together and try to get a bunch of Bible verses and write some things out. And if they take our hymn books, I would dare say that a bunch of us got them some memorized. But if you deal with a Catholic, take his rosary away and his statues away and all the other things away, what's he got left? Got nothing. We don't need a priest. We've got our Savior. So we can walk with him anytime, any place. Okay, and so that's what the Lord, he's looking for true worshipers, not just worshipers. Remember a lot of the worship that Jesus said to the Pharisees, your worship's vain. And Elijah, he was a rascal, a character. I mean, when he's actually making fun of them in their church service in 1 Kings 18, maybe your God's sleeping. Well, maybe he's being chased, or maybe this. That just grated on them guys. And then he just calmly, one guy against 850 people, got 12 barrels of water and poured it out of a thing, and then he showed the power of God. But even at that, how many of those people turned to the Lord after that great show? Not too many. So in verse 24 is a great verse to memorize. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Okay, in spirit, generally speaking, that will be the music aspect of a church service, because there's spirits involved with music. Okay, with David, when he played the harp, then the unclean spirits repelled from Saul. And so with music and instruments, when they're done right, then they can draw the spirits of God. And when they're done wrong, they draw unclean spirits. And many of these Christian churches, especially the contemporary ones, their music is actually drawing unclean spirits. And then they're not even giving those folks the truth, because they got this watered down stuff. And so this is why they constantly have a constant up and down with these people. No stability, nothing like that. Brother Paul?
Right.
Right. Yeah, and even going into the millennial time period. But most likely the near future of the church time period. So God is a spirit. Okay, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then the woman responds. She saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. Now this is the fourth time in the Bible that word is found. Twice in the New Testament, it's spelled with an S. Twice in the Old Testament, it's spelled with an H. So she knows about Daniel's 70th week. So she has enough Bible scripture knowledge. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. First person, he directly came right out and told them. Right here, I'm he. And boy, can you imagine her eyes bugging out and the grin on her face? And she was so beside herself, she just up and left. She took off. She was so excited to go back into the city. So there she goes. And while she's running off because she's yelling and screaming and excited, here come the disciples, verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he had talked with the woman. See, they weren't talking with him. In fact, when God wanted Peter to witness to Cornelius, a Gentile, he had to give Peter this special vision, and he was sort of kind of in a trance when he finally did get to fulfill the program there. So then he said, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They were kind of afraid to ask that. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things and that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, I don't know if he told her everything she ever did, but he told her enough. But I find it also interesting that she went to the men. I dare say her reputation wasn't very good with the women if she's had five husbands. I would dare say the women are about like, watch out for so-and-so. Okay, but there she is. And then she says, is not this the Christ? The Christ? The Messiah? Got their attention. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. You can see how the word prayed, asked him, pleaded with him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat you know not of. That's a common saying. What's my meat? That's my meat. That's my go-to. I have meat to eat you know not of. He's getting ready to teach a bunch of Samaritans. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Well, he finished it at Calvary when he said, it is finished. Then it says, say not ye, don't you say this, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh a harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he and he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Sometimes you get to sow and not reap. Sometimes you get to reap and don't have to sow. Sometimes you have both sowing and reaping. So he's throwing out this analogy to them. So you're saying it's 4 months to the harvest. So we're dealing probably with early summertime. And it says, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Now, Paul expanded upon that idea in 1 Corinthians 3, where he said, he that soweth and he that planteth and he that reapeth are one. So we're working together. So we're sowing seeds. And we sow these seeds, we want to make them as clear as possible, because if we make it too complex, then a bird comes in and takes the seed right out of their heart. Then he said, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. So the other men would be John and his disciples, where they've been sowing the seeds, and now they're getting ready to reap a harvest. And of course, Peter reaped a great harvest in Acts 2. And then at the beginning of Acts. But all that foundation was laid by John the Baptist and his disciples. Then we got a paragraph mark there. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now here's a possible prophecy if we look at this. He abode there 2 days, possible. So the church is definitely made up of Jews and Gentiles, and they become in one. So a Samaritan would be a Jew and a Gentile. And he tarried there about 2 days. So 2 days could parallel 2,000 years for the church time period. And if this is 4 months before the harvest, so you're going September, backwards, August, July, June. So that would be Pentecost time of the year. And personally, I think the rapture is a Pentecost event. So a lot of people will throw it in the seventh month, but I think it's in a Pentecost because Acts 2 occurred where the church was born at that moment. And to me, it would be logical that the church would be taken out at that moment. Just throwing out some passages. And this Sunday is Pentecost for the Jews, so I don't know. So come Monday, maybe we'll be depressed. If Mike Caesar's right, we got two more years yet. I'm hoping he's wrong. But it is about 2 days there for that Samaritans. Okay, but then he's got the Christ, comma, the Savior of the world. Now, some people will say that means everybody's going to get saved. No, no, no. Everybody can get saved. If we go to the cross-reference on that, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, he reveals exactly how that's laid out. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, just like it was said in John 4:42. But in Timothy, he has comma, especially those that believe. You see, one must believe to become their personal Savior. So back in John 4, verse 43, now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. So he left Samaria, went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So that's him in Galilee. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. That would be the Passover feast. So this is the time of year, the springtime of the year. So the Passover feast. So Jesus came again into Canaan of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So this is a political figurehead. Nobleman, maybe he's like in the town council, or maybe he's like a county representative, something like that. He had a son that was sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum eventually is cursed because they don't receive the Lord's messages. So this happened before the curse, so now the Lord can heal even in Capernaum. So it says, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So he was testing the fella. Okay, are you one of these that are tempting me to do signs and wonders? And then a nobleman's response was, saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. You can see the panic. The kid's dying. And then Jesus, off the cuff, saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He believed what he said. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then he wanted to do a little homework, and this is where our personal faith steps in. A lot of times you'll see something said in the Bible, but then when you go backwards and look at it, then you could pinpoint it right to the moment, then your faith really increases, and that's what he's doing. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to mend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus saith unto him, thy son liveth. And he himself believed in his whole house. He told everybody, his whole house, his family. And this is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So the second public miracle. But the key is that the man believed his words. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that the Lord states that we'll look at and say, I don't know, but that's pretty, I don't know. But I know the track record of this Bible that's true. And so, okay, so that's John chapter 4. Any questions or comments what we covered?